Well, good morning once again. If you've got your Bibles, find your places in the book of Matthew chapter 9 this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you, choir, for leading us, praise team, musicians, all those folks that can do things I can't do. Thank you. Thank you for doing what you do around here. Appreciate that. If you've got your Bibles, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to look at a familiar story, but I want to encourage you, if you got something to write with, you might want to write down another couple of passages because I'm going to reference them this morning and I didn't intend to put them on the screen. These are parallel accounts. Matthew 9 will be our text, but Luke chapter 8, you might want to stick your thumb in there, finger across there, fold the page down, Luke chapter 8, and also Mark chapter 5. And I will reference them. I will go to them. We'll look at those passages as well as we consider this morning the subject of the Father Heart of God. Now, we talked about this during summer camp, and while we were at camp in July, I, kind of kept coming back to this passage of Scripture during the week of camp. And at that camp week experience, we talked about the Father Heart of God, the one who would love us and discipline us and display His power through us, and how God displays that all throughout the Scriptures. And I kept coming back to this particular text. It's a wonderful text of Scripture. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is included, especially in the Mark version of this. I love just this picture of Christ at work, but I love what it says about Him in Matthew, about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible reminds us about the kind of guy that Jesus was. It's the way that He lived His life, the way that He modeled ministry for us, those of us who are in ministry, and it's a beautiful picture of what He did. Listen, we live in a time today where people will attempt to be famous for doing nothing. Amen? I mean, have you noticed that in all the society of the time in which I've lived even, that at least people at one time were famous for doing something, right? You were famous for developing something or designing something or being somewhere at a particular moment in time. You had something to connect you with being famous. But nowadays, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, nowadays, social media presence is what it's all about. It's all about the number of clicks and followers and people that will like what you posted, this or that or the other. We're paying people now to be influencers. It used to be you influenced somebody by the way you lived your life, right, in a significant manner. But now you're paid to be an influencer, paid to be an endorser of certain things. Recent scandals today show us that famous people aren't just on the social media front, but famous people are out there showing us that they believe they can live above scrutiny. People with wealth and power, and I won't have to detail the specifics, but if you watch the evening news at any moment or the morning broadcast, you know there are people all across the world that are trying to use their power and their fame and their authority to live above the rest of us, right? And just get away with things and do things that they shouldn't do. They live pridefully, and the result of their life is a selfish ambition that leads to selfish results, and I believe ultimately destruction. And so the point is, it's easy to pick on the people today that are trying to be famous, that are trying to be well known, that are trying to influence authority and power. But I say to you this morning that nothing much has changed since the time of Jesus. As a matter of fact, the same kinds of things were happening in the day in which Jesus lived. There were people, even in the day of Christ, that were religious people, that were prideful in their display of their faith. Maybe you've heard of the Pharisees before. Jesus, at one point, calls them a set of whitewashed tombs, a brood of vipers. He didn't have very high a version of what they thought about them, and He told them what He thought about them. And these were men that would portray to be super religious people, followers, but they weren't really in their hearts. We see in the day and time of Christ, wealthy people who were abusing and taking advantage of the poor. Jesus would address that in His ministry. We see in the time of Christ a government that was corrupt and managed by corrupt leaders. And so we see all of these things during that time in which Jesus would live. On the surface, these people had power, but they didn't have compassion. They didn't care about those that they were ruling over and had authority over. They had authority, but no respect. And yet Jesus comes along and He models for us a different way of living, a different way of life. He spoke out about the corruption. He addressed the poor. He reached out to the less fortunate. He touched the broken and the sinners. He loved those that no one else would love, the outcasts and such as that. He didn't care how others judged His motives. One of the most admirable traits, I believe, about Jesus that I look towards so many times and wish it would be more so in my life is that He just didn't care the way people looked at Him and saw Him, and He didn't manage His life based on the opinions of fickle other humans. Instead, He spent His time, like we'll see today in the text in Matthew chapter 9, in a place like Matthew's house, the house of a tax collector and sinners, as the Bible says. He rubbed shoulders with folks that nobody else wanted to be around. And I think when we see that, We see this idea there are people around us that are seeking attention and seeking influence and are seeking power and they're trying to make something of their life. I see in the model of Jesus' ministry this one who sees through all of that stuff that's fake. And he says, really, you're just broken people. You're sinful people. You're pursuing things that aren't the best. And he's saying, I want to come and make a difference. I want to come and radically change your life. I want to come and touch you and show compassion for you. And that's what we see in our text today. You see the Father heart of God on display. Matthew chapter 9 tells a story about two ladies, one being very young and one being more mature. And both of them Jesus refers to in the text as daughters. And there Jesus is showing to these daughters the heart of a father. It connects with me. I've got two daughters. All right, I understand a little bit about this. Some of you maybe have a similar situation you can relate as well. But look with me, if you will, at the text. And I want us to see this morning several truths about how Jesus and his heart relates towards us. And what we see in these stories, I believe we'll see played out even in your own life, how you can make application. The Bible says in Matthew 9, verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshipped him and said, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. And Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that very hour. And then when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, make room, for the girl's not dead but sleeping. And they ridiculed him, but when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose, and the report of this went out into all the land. Amen. And may God add a blessing to the reading and remembrance of his word. Here we see the Lord Jesus who goes and radically changes the lives of these people. You'll see in the text here, obviously, a variety of characters. You see not only the two daughters, but you see a father. You see a crowd. You see mourners. You see disciples. You see folks that are just on the fringes watching. And Jesus begins to reveal through his way he behaves his true heart towards us. First of all, you see clearly in all of the account that he has great compassion on us. Some of us this morning need to be reminded of the fact that Christ has bestowed so much compassion towards us. I mean, I'll be honest with you. He probably takes it a little bit long for me. He has to have a lot of compassion on me. I mean, he sees, you know, how many times I fail and how many times I think I'm doing fine, and then I fall down and I stumble, and he has got so much compassion to come back and meet me at my point of need and to change me and restore me. And maybe some of you feel like you have outrun the compassion of Christ. And I want you to know this morning, nothing could be further from the truth. But the same God who had compassion on Jairus' daughter and had compassion on the woman with the issue of blood is the same Lord Jesus who has compassion on you today, no matter how far you've run or how far you've gone, that he can meet the need that is before you in your circumstance this morning. Some of you come in this place brokenhearted. Some of you come in here wearing out. And some of you come in here with weary of burden. Some of you come in here with all kinds of things rushing through your mind right now. And I want you to know the Lord Jesus is ready and willing to have great compassion for you. The characters of the story see this. If you hold your place in Matthew 9, look over to Mark chapter 5. That's your next book. All right, Matthew, Mark chapter 5. And you'll see the same storyline with more detail in it. I want you to see a little bit more about this individual. Matthew tells us that a ruler just came and worshiped and began to speak with him there and said, my daughter has died. But there was more to the story than just that. Now, you remember at this point in the storyline, here Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 9, he has just healed a leper, a man who nobody else wanted to touch. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. We don't know what she had, some kind of a fever, an infection of some sort. He comes home after having a church service and heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she gets up and serves him a meal. Then he comes back and begins to tell the disciples they got to count the cost of following him. He heals a centurion servant. He does all of that. Then the Bible says he calms the sea at one point while they're on the boat sailing back over to Capernaum. I mean, by the time he gets to Matthew chapter 9, he's exhausted physically, emotionally, spiritually spent. He's done so much for so many, always giving, giving, giving. And then the Bible says he makes his way in Matthew 9 over to Matthew's house. This one who he's now called into service of ministry, and it says he hangs out with the tax collectors and the sinners and all these people, and he's rubbing shoulders with these folks, and this is when this ruler finds him. He comes to Matthew's house to find him. And the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, they had crossed the boat over to the other side, and a great multitude had gathered to him as he was by the sea. He was by the sea in Matthew's house, all right? And so there he is in Matthew's home, and behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue. Now we know what kind of ruler this man was. He was a religious man. This was a ruler of the synagogue, the place where the Jews would have gathered, a place much like we would consider our churches today. They would have come and read the scriptures, sang songs, had teaching, done things like we would do even today, but it was for the Jews. And so this man was a good, faithful Jew, so much so he was a ruler there of the Capernaum synagogue. His name was Jairus, the Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 22. And it says, "And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he begged him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter lies at the point of death.'" In other words, he had come to find Jesus, and when he left, she wasn't dead, but he was coming to find her. But he said, "Man, I know which direction this is going in. And she's on the point, on the brink of death." Mark makes the phrase there, it's almost in the original language, as though she's hanging by a thread. That's what that phrase could be rendered there. It's as though she's so close on the brink of dying, and he's begging Jesus to do something about it. He says, "Come, lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she'll live." And so Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed and thronged about him. And then look over in Luke chapter 8. And we'll learn a little bit more about this. Not only was he a ruler there in the synagogue, not only do we know his name now, we know the situation that he finds himself in. But the next book of the Bible tells us in Matthew, Mark, then Luke chapter 8, his version of this beginning in verse 40. Luke 8 verse 40 says, "And so it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him." That's after that whole healing and miracle session he had done. He'd been through a lot the last few hours. "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house." And look at verse 42. "For he had an only daughter about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged about him." So here we learn that not only does he have a daughter, we know the age of the daughter, and now we know that it's his only daughter. Man, can you imagine, just for a moment, back to Matthew chapter 9. Can you imagine the scene? It says, while he spoke these things, Matthew 9 verse 18 says, "And behold, the ruler came and worshipped him." Man, here's the imagery, the picture of compassion for Christ. Here's Jesus who looks at this man who I believe was in an absolute moment of desperation. Here's the man who had been beside his daughter's bedside. Literally, she's ailing, she's sick, she's afflicted, she's at the point of death. We don't know why. It's his only daughter. She's 12 years old, a young girl with much life to live. Can you imagine the heart of this father who's saying, "I'll do whatever it takes, whatever is necessary, no matter what lengths I have to go to, I've got to find somebody to help." And who does he find? He comes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now this man, having been a ruler there in the synagogue, likely around Capernaum, had heard the miracles of Jesus. He had seen the effects of Jesus' ministry there around that seaport area. He knew what he had been doing all around the Sea of Galilee. He'd heard the stories, and maybe he wasn't a fully devoted follower yet, but I guarantee you in that moment, when it says he met him, what did he do? He fell down and worshiped him. And the Bible says Jesus did not reject his worship. The Bible says he received his worship. He does not, you know, condemn this man in any way. He says, "It's a good thing that you worship me. You ought to worship me. I'm the Son of God." And there, this man assumes the posture of worship. And here Jairus, this man who had probably influence, who had people that liked to come hear him speak, who probably thought he was a very good teacher, who made him a ruler there in the synagogue. He thought everything was going well until some tragedy came along. And his little girl's dying. And in desperation, he makes his way to Jesus. And guess what he does? He runs right up into Matthew's house, a place where no good ruler of the synagogue would have ever been. You wouldn't have been hanging out with the tax collectors and the sinners and the who knows what of the dregs of the street of that day that were Matthew's friends. Matthew just got saved. Good Lord. He's just bringing in everybody. He's beating the bushes down, getting them to come find Jesus. And he's bringing in all of his corrupt friends from the past. But guess what? That man didn't care who was in the house that day. His eyes weren't on men. His eyes were on who? Jesus. Why? Because he knew none of those folks could do anything for his situation. But his eyes were on the one who had compassion on him. And the Bible says he comes in, verse 18 of Matthew 9, it says, "My daughter has died, but come and lay your hand on her and she'll live." Man, what a speech of faith. What a word of truth. He says, "Lord, all I know is I know that I can't do anything. I've cried, I've touched, I've done everything. I've called on God. But if you put your hands on her, everything's going to change. And the scripture says in verse 19, so Jesus arose and followed him. And we don't know what happened between verse 18 and 19. I don't know if there's a whole lot of discussion that went on. I don't know what took place. All I know is Jesus got up and left. And man, what a picture of compassion. Jesus could have said, hey man, she's dead. There's nothing I can do. That's not my job today. I'm not doing that today. But in that moment, he says, I'll go. Maybe right now you're like that dad who's the most desperate situation possible. And you're thinking, man, it's not just that your child is dying physically, but maybe you've got children that have run the wrong way and you're just broken over it and you're trying to find somebody to help through it. And nothing's getting through, man. I tell you what this guy did is the right thing to do. He ran to Jesus. He found his way to Jesus. And he didn't care if he had to rub shoulders with some folks that maybe he didn't care to be around. And if it made him ceremonially unclean, he didn't care about that either. If folks were going to talk about him and judge him, he didn't care about that either. He said, all I know is my eyes are on Christ. And then the scripture says he assumes the proper posture. The Bible says he worships Jesus. He falls down in worship. And Jesus received it. Man, when's the last time you praised God for his compassion for you? When's the last time you realized how much compassion he showed towards you that when you were a dirty, rotten, wretched sinner, that he sent his son Jesus to die for somebody like you? You think this man is just a picture of one man who had a sick child? Can you imagine the father heart of God who looked down at his creation that had rejected him and rebelled against him and had run the other way, and yet he said, I'll still send my son because my heart has compassion for them, and I'll still send my son who's a perfect sacrifice, who'll be the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I'll still send my son in midst of their rejection, and I love them so much so that I'll do everything necessary, desperately necessary, whatever it takes, even a cross death, even a burial in a borrowed tomb, but there will be a resurrection on the third day that those who would believe would see on display my compassion. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, for God in his love is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. He ran out for people like us to make a difference because of the heart of compassion, and the Father heart of God is on display through the Lord God himself in the person of Jesus Christ here, physically on earth, touching people's lives. Listen, we ought to recognize this morning the compassion that Christ has for us. I don't know your story. I don't know the details of what the week has been for you. But I know whatever you bring to the table, God's got compassion over it. And maybe it is a sickness. Maybe it is something physical. Maybe it's an emotional turmoil. Maybe it's a battle that you're facing. But would you rejoice today in the compassion of a loving God? The Bible says here, this first part of this miracle, it's kind of two miracles squished together. The first part is to remind us that he had compassion not only on the daughter of this ruler, but secondly, he had compassion on this woman with the issue of blood. But not only does he have compassion on them, but I would say to you, secondly, he has tremendous knowledge of us, an intimate knowledge of us. There's nothing in your life right now that Jesus doesn't know about. There's nothing you could ever say to him that catches him by surprise. There's no decision you could make or place you could go or relationship you could enter, anything like that, that Jesus would go, oh, I didn't see that coming. But instead, he has complete intimate knowledge of us. Look at the text again. It says he's getting out of the house of Matthew. The crowds have come. He's making his way through the people. And as he's on his way, look at what happens. Another lady comes up, verse 20, Matthew 9:20. And it says, suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. Jesus was wearing a traditional outfit, one in which he had some a tassel on it. It would have been one that would have identified him with other Jewish people. It would have been a tassel that would have reminded him of praying and would remind him of his walk with the Lord and righteousness. It was just a physical reminder on his garment, as many Jews would have worn him that day. And the lady said, all I can do, you know, Jairus says, I want you to come and touch my daughter. Here's what this woman said. I just want to touch the hem, the fringe, the tassel of your garment. I know if I can just touch that, if I can just encounter Christ, everything will change. And the Bible says here, this lady with the issue of blood comes from behind, touches the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if I only may touch his garment, I shall be made well. Look over in Mark's account of this, Mark chapter 5. He tells us a little more about this lady. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. Says, now this woman had a certain flow of blood for 12 years. She had suffered many things from many physicians, and she had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had Obamacare. And there the Bible says she went to many physicians, and it was not the doctor she wanted to have, but instead it was a doctor she got. And it took everything that she had, spent every dollar that she had to try to get better for 12 years. And the Bible says here that this lady had never gotten any better, but instead she'd only grown worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I can only touch his clothes, I'll be made well. And immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. You ever had something like that happen where you just say, man, within a moment's notice, you feel better? Get a kidney stone. You'll know what that's like. Amen. You'll go, woo, glory, things feel better. In a moment, in a second, a split second, you'll have a healing to your affliction. Y'all can be pious if you want to. That's the God's honest truth, amen? And that's what this woman felt like. I don't have the issue of blood she had, but I've been there before, and I know what it's like to have instant relief, amen? And there's a woman for 12 years had been suffering, and the Bible says she felt within her that something had changed. And here, she's been touched by the Lord Jesus. And it says immediately, verse 30 says, Jesus, knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around and said, who touched my clothes? Oh, this is great. His disciples said, Lord, there's a multitude. What do you mean, who touched you? Lord, there's hundreds of people around right now. What kind of question is this? And listen, I want you to know, Jesus is not asking the question, who touched me, because he lacked knowledge, you know, who did this? He was asking the question because he wanted to know, would she confess what had happened? Would she acknowledge what had taken place? Would she give testimony that she was the one in need of the touch and received it? I believe Jesus was looking over the crowd that day saying, I want to know who touched me, because a lot of these folks need to come touch me. But the crowd that day, plenty had brushed up against him. Plenty had bumped into him. Plenty had been around him, but they hadn't got what she had gotten. And the Bible says that it says here in the text three times in the book of Matthew chapter 9 that she would be made well, she'd be made well, she'd be made well. You know what that means? Literally, it means she'd be saved. That's what it says. Look at your Bibles. It says in some of your translations, it'll identify that phrase. It tells us that in other places of the Bible. Jesus at one point had a sinful woman who came and anointed his feet. And he said to that woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. That word literally could be translated, your faith has made you well. This woman didn't just get a physical healing. She had been spiritually revived. She had received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. It was by faith that she reached out, and Jesus knew everything about what took place that day. It says here, he knew the power had left him. Here's what that means. It means there's been times where people had touched him, but the power hadn't left him, because they weren't coming for a touch of faith. They were just bumping into him. But here was a lady who was exhibiting faith, and she's reaching out to Christ. And when she touched him in faith, it says his power to save left him, and it filled her. And Jesus recognized it. And so here we have Christ who says, I know, Mark tells us, he says, I know my power has left out of me. And the disciples say, Lord, what are you talking about? He said, oh, you just wait. And the scripture says here, that in verse 32, and he looked around to see who had done this thing, and the woman was fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, and she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That's what saved folks do, amen? They get right with the Lord. And it says she fell down and said, Lord, I'm going to tell you the whole truth. I had been sneaking up behind you. I've been making my way through the crowd. I had been shuffling in between people. And next thing you know, I saw I was within about 3 foot of distance of you, and I'll just be honest, Lord, I reached out. And I touched the hem of your garment. Look what Luke says in Luke chapter 8 about this lady. Luke tells us this woman had been there for 12 years, spent all of her livelihood on physicians who could not have healed her in any way. And by the way, Luke was a doctor. And so Luke, I'm sure, was tuned into this story. Luke says nobody could help her. It says she came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the blood flow stopped. Luke chapter 8, verse 45. And Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitudes press upon you. Who touched you? Why would you ask that? And Jesus said, somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me. And the woman saw that she was not hidden, and she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him, listen to this, in the presence of all the people, the reason she touched him and how she was healed immediately. If you read just Mark, you say, well, she was just talking to Jesus. But no, here's a lady who says, I'm going to tell everybody that's going to listen my flow of blood that I suffered for 12 years from, that I've been unable to have children. I've been unable to have regular relationships. I've been isolated from the temple courts. I've been isolated in society. I've been shunned by others. I've been ceremonially unclean continually, the book of Leviticus would tell us. And she says, but yet now, I have been unclean, but now I've been made clean. And she gives testimony to how God had compassion on her and how Jesus knew her inside and outside. Man, can you imagine the story? She begins to testify, and she said, here's the reason that she touched him, and here's how she was healed immediately. And Jesus says in Luke 8:48, daughter. Man, what a lovely term. Can you imagine? Jesus looks down at this woman and says, oh, you're my daughter. You're part of the family. Now, you see that family terminology? He didn't say, hey, woman. No, he said, daughter. He says, daughter, you've been made well. He says, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Here's a woman who had no peace, who now had found peace. And that's what happens when you find Jesus. Listen, this morning, guys, he has compassion on us, but he knows us inside and out. That means that no matter what kind of baggage you're toting, he knows it. That lady was walking through the crowd that day, and nobody else might have known anything about her, but Jesus knew about her. He knew about the issue of blood. He knew about the one who was hovering behind in the shadows. He knew about the one that touched the hem of his garment. He knew exactly what had happened. And he was saying, who touched me? He was saying, lady, won't you speak up now and give testimony that I've changed your life. She's literally saved, saved, saved. Jesus had the ability to heal her uncleanness. And this scene shows us that Jesus can meet the demands of the law. Can you imagine the Old Testament, this Jewish culture? They're saying, well, only the law has to be fulfilled that her uncleanness can be dealt with and blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says, boom, I've touched her. She's healed. She can go anywhere she wants. He showed the one who alone had the power to fulfill the law. And I love this. Her uncleanness did not make him impure. You see that? You see where Jesus is not changed because of touching her, but man, she's changed by touching him. Amen. Some of you think, I've heard you say it, you say, well, I'm going to get myself cleaned up, then I'm going to come to Jesus. But you better come to Jesus and let him clean you up. Amen. Amen. You're never going to get it right. I'll be honest with you. You can't get enough ivory soap to scrub the sin out of your life. Amen. I don't care how pure that junk is. You better have the precious blood of Jesus. And here's Jesus, who doesn't become impure because of being around them. He hangs out with tax collectors, sinners, harlots, prostitutes, anybody else Matthew could gather up. And that day he's going to go visit a dead girl and touch her too. He knows everything he's doing. He knows everything about you. Recently, we were digging some footings to put in a house, to build a house upon. And so we were digging, as you know, most of you know this, you dig a trench in the ground, fill it full of concrete, and build on top of it. We've been digging and digging and digging, and we got to the last run of footings, that last little section. Man, we were cruising to the end until we hit three gigantic boulders. We were doing so good. Everything was going smooth. You should have known better. They were hidden below the surface, and we got to the first one, and the guy said, man, we got a problem. Well, he broke the machine, hitting it. It was so big. And I said, well, daggone, now I got to pay for that too. So we dug that thing up. We got the first one, rolled it out of the ground. I said, all right, that's no big deal. One big hole's not a problem. And we hit the second one, same line. I was going to say, can we just move this house out a few feet, you know? We hit another one, dug it up, rolled it out of the yard. I said, how much worse could it get? We had five more feet to go, hit a third one, dug it up, and took it out of the yard. And you know what I did? I told that lady, I said, you know what I'd do? I'd set these things up in my landscaping. Because these, as my mama would say, are conversation pieces, all right? That's what mama said about her pretty things she set out the house. Mom, why you set this stuff out? It's a conversation piece. Means when you come over, you get to talk about it. I said, well, you get this boulder sitting in the middle of your tulips out there, right? And she had a beautifully landscaped yard. I said, you're going to be able to say, that was in the bottom of my foot and at my house, and you can tell the story about it. And so she said, no, I don't want to do that. I think I'm going to just bury him. So we dug a hole and buried him. 30 minutes later, just like a woman, she said, you think you can dig them things back up? And we did. That's what you do when a woman asks. So we do what they say. And I said, yes, ma'am, we can dig them right on back up. I said, hey, man, bring that machine back over here. We dug the hole, dug all three of them back up. Set them in the yard, conversation pieces. But what they were to me weren't conversation pieces. They were obstacles, right? They were obstacles. They were in the way. I had to get them out of the way. And here's what I'm saying to you this morning. These obstacles, though, were things we had to kind of get over. We had to work through them, right? And I would say, as we look at this storyline this morning quickly, that the greatest obstacle to faith sometimes is fear. It's fear. One of the biggest obstacles to faith is fear. And here's a lady in this storyline who had the issue of blood for 12 years who wanted to express faith, but her fears had always overwhelmed her faith. Here was a lady who had been afraid for so long. She had feared what others would discover about her in the crowd. Can imagine an unclean lady walking through the crowd. These pious Jews, if they only knew who she was, they wouldn't want to be around her. And she's afraid somebody's going to find out. She lived in fear. She feared about her uncleanness leading to her rejection. She feared that she would never get better. She feared that tomorrow would be the same as the day before. And every day she lived in fear until there came a point of desperation. And when she got desperate enough, her faith overcame her fear. And her faith overpowered her fear. And her faith was that which drove her to Christ. And it was through faith that she closely followed behind Jesus in faith, saying, well, what am I going to do? In faith, I believe she reached out her hand in faith. I believe she touched the hem of the garment in faith. I believe she received her physical healing through faith. I know that she was saved by her faith. Amen. And it all became because her faith was bigger than her fears. And some of you have obstacles that are keeping you from where Christ wants you to be. And that obstacle is many times fear. You're afraid of what somebody's going to say. You're afraid of what somebody's going to think. But yet Jesus knows you intimately. He has compassion for you so much so that He came and died that you wouldn't have to. That's the Father heart of God. He would do whatever is necessary to make things right. Listen, maybe today you're one of those who's living paralyzed by fear instead of living by the faith that you can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine for a moment what it would have been like that day had Jairus not had enough faith to make the trek to Matthew's house. Imagine what it would have meant for him and his daughter laying dead behind at his home if he had just said, well, it just ain't worth it. I'm scared that I don't need to run that far or go that way. I'm not desperate enough yet. But man, because he went, the little girl will raise and walk in newness of life. Right? Imagine what it would have been like that day if that woman with the issue of blood for 12 years had said, my fear is going to overwhelm me to the point where I'm not going to follow him in the crowd. I'm not going to hide behind him. I'm not going to reach out my hand and even try to touch him. I'm just too embarrassed, too scared, too overwhelmed. I'm just going to go home. Imagine the difference in the way Matthew chapter 9 ends today had it not been for their faith overcoming their fear. And maybe for some of you today, that's where you've been in this holding pattern for too long. Obstacles in the way of your faith. You've been, whether it be fear or you fill in the blank, whatever else it is, but there are things that are keeping you back. And Jesus is saying, I've got a way of moving the boulders out of your path. I've got a way of moving the obstacles out of the way. I've got the ability to come where nobody else can go to and touch what nobody else will touch and heal what nobody else will heal and have compassion where nobody else cares. I can do these things through faith. Man, I hope you'll live by faith and stop living by fear. Man, you imagine what a church would look like today if it wasn't scared? You imagine what a church would look like if they had a bunch of people that said, we're just not scared. I'm not talking about being scared of physical things. I mean, there's a good kind of fear. There's a kind of fear that keeps you from jumping out in front of speeding vehicles, all right? That just protects you, all right? There's good fear. But I'm talking about this crippling kind of fear that shuts us down to where we won't live by faith because we got too small of a Jesus. Can you imagine what Matthew and Peter and the boys saw when they witnessed this? You imagine early on in ministry, man, they just started following this guy and they said, man, we saw a guy who healed a lady that's been sick for 12 years. He's smarter than any doctor we've ever known. He's got more skills than anybody we've ever seen. We saw him reach out to a man with more compassion. I've never seen anybody with a heart like this guy's got. Can you imagine how it built the faith in those men? And then look at this. Not only does Jesus have compassion for us and we know that he has a tremendous knowledge of us, but the Bible says he has a supernatural power over us. The Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 9, that he goes to the house of Jairus. And he says he comes to the ruler's house, verse 23, Matthew 9. And he saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. I'm thinking I might want something like that when I die. Man, back in that Jewish day, boy, they had paid mourners. You had to pay them a little money, you know. And you had some folks that come along. You'd have one of the old commentaries I read from the Jewish background said they would have a particular group of women to come and wail, and a couple of people had to come play the flute. You know what I mean? Y'all might come play guitars at mine. But they played an instrument, and they'd wail outside, and they'd scream and cry, and it was a noisy mess. Can you imagine going to a funeral home today, and that's what you were greeted by? You walk up to the local funeral home, open the door, and everybody's hollering and wailing, making a fool and blowing a whistle. And I mean, it's craziness, chaos. And of course, they get done and go, all right, pay us up. You know, how many of you want professional paid mourners at your funeral? Amen. People got to pay to come wail over you. Well, Jesus was greeted by that. He gets to the guy's house. The man had, the people were there. It was a noisy crowd. They were all upset. And Jesus said, make room. She's not dead. She's sleeping. Well, look at what it says. And they ridiculed him. And Matthew and Peter are going, man, you probably shouldn't do that because we just done seen what happened up the road here. On the way in, he healed a lady been sick for 12 years. I'm pretty sure he can do what he's fixing to do here. And they're ridiculing, they're mocking Jesus. Anything changed today? Same day, same time, same culture, same people. People that know more than he does mocking Jesus. You know, do that if you want to, but you'll be the one made the fool of. And the Bible says in the other Gospels, and Mark and Luke, it says that he takes with him the father and the mother. He takes with him Peter, James, and John. They go in together. These disciples get to witness this miracle. It says in verse 24, make room. She's not dead, but asleep. And when the crowd was put outside, they went in. They took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all the land. Now look at Mark chapter 5. I love this. Says Jesus has entered in. In Mark chapter 5 and Mark chapter 4, it tells us that Jesus has calmed a storm at the end of Mark chapter 4, making his way across the Sea of Galilee. We know he has power over disasters, natural disasters. Then the Bible says as soon as he gets off the boat, when he gets over there, it says in Mark 5, he meets the Gerasene demoniac, this man that is so demon-possessed, nobody could contain him. He's living in tombs and broken chains. His body was beaten and battered. And at the end of Mark 5, it says Jesus heals this demoniac and leaves him sitting there in his right mind. He's got power over disasters and power over demons. We've just seen him have power over disease. He heals this lady in Mark chapter 5 that's had an issue of blood for 12 years, and now we're going to see he's got power even over death. You think Mark's trying to make a point? You think Mark's trying to draw a picture? This man's got power over everything in this world. He's created it all. He says he'll have power even over death. And the scripture says, if you go on down, verse 35 of Mark chapter 5, Jesus is still speaking. So some come to the house of the that Jesus is in, and they said, hey, look, man, your daughter's dead. Don't even trouble the teacher any further. Don't even ask him to come. It's too late. It's too late. Don't you love when you have friends with a lot of faith like that? You know what I mean? It's, oh, don't even bother Jesus. You know, that guy's too far gone. That woman's too far gone. They'll never get right with the Lord. Don't even bother Jesus about that. Everybody needs some good friends like that. Amen. And God said, don't even trouble the teacher anymore. And Jesus, it said, verse 36, as soon as he heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler, don't be afraid. Just believe. Don't be afraid. Just believe. He looks right in that man's heart. Now remember, this is a desperate father. A man who has expressed every bit of trust he has in Jesus. He's fallen at his feet. He's worshipped him in front of a crowd of people. He says, Lord, you're my last hope. This is it. If you don't change things, there's no changing them. And Jesus, I believe, just in that moment of compassion, looked right in that daddy's face and said, hey, don't be afraid. Just believe. He hadn't even got there yet. He said, just believe. And the Bible says this, and he permitted them, no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And they went into the house of the ruler, and they saw the tumult, and the people were weeping and wailing, all this mess. And it says, when he came in, he said to them, why make the commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but asleep. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, now I just love that part about Jesus. Don't you love that? He just walked in and said, look, I done heard enough of y'all. Y'all just get on out of here. And you got Peter sitting there going, it's like pushing his sleeves up like he said, get out. You know, because you know Peter's ready to fight. He ain't no good at it, but he's ready to fight. He's one of them kind of guys. You see what he did to Malchus and chopping his ear off. You know, Peter's ready to go. You want me to get him, Lord? I'll go. And you got James. He's the brother, or John, the brother of James. And here he is, the sons of thunder. He's already ready to fight. You know, Jesus knows who he's got on the inner circle, amen. You got to bring some big guys. And he says, all right, let's go. He says, get them out of here. I ain't got time for this. They don't have any faith. I love this. It says he puts them all outside, verse 40. He takes in the father and the mother and those who were with him, and they entered in where the child was lying. And it says, and then he took the child by the hand, and he said to her, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. He speaks to the Aramaic language there, and I love this. This is so cool because I don't know, this is pastoral speculation, but in the original, that word could be translated not just little girl, but it could be little lamb. It's possible that this was the pet name that Jairus had for his daughter. On the way over to the house, he said, man, my little lamb, she's dead. They're telling me she's dead. And Jesus said, oh, okay, I understand. And he goes in, and like a daddy would do, he takes her by the hand, and he looks her in the eye, and she's there laying on the bed, and he says, little lamb, whispering in her ear, he says, take my hand, it's time to get up, it's time to arise, and she awakes from sleep. It's like at my house, and in the morning time, I go in, and I speak to my daughters before ever I leave. Every day, I make it an effort to do that, and I get hugs and kisses, because there's going to be a day where I won't get many hugs and kisses. So they got to own it, because they're under my house roof right now. They got to give them, and it's a rule. And so I walk in, and I say, all right, girls, come love on Daddy. That's what I say. I ain't got no cool name like Lamb, all right? We walk up, I say, hey, girls, come love on your Daddy. Daddy's got to go to work. And I'm getting hugs from this one and hugs from this one. They got to one-up each other. Well, you got two hugs. I get two hugs. I love it. You know, I'm like, that's fine. Give me two. And I get some kisses along the way, and I go on to work during the day. And every day, that's what I'd say. Every morning, hey, come love on your Daddy. Daddy's going to work. This morning, I'm coming to Brotherhood Breakfast. I wake them up at 6:30 in the morning. I don't leave the house without waking their butts up. I wake them up and say, hey, Daddy's going to breakfast this morning. I don't care. Daddy, kiss me. You're going to kiss me. You're going to love your Daddy. And I get them, you know, I kiss them, and they kiss me, and then they hopefully doze on back off to sleep. I want to apologize for that. And I leave. And I believe this Daddy every day would come in and say, little lamb, it's time to get up. And she'd wake up in the morning. Little lamb, it's time to wake up. Every morning she woke up until this day when she wouldn't, until Jesus spoke. And the power of the Lord Jesus Christ began to fill that room. And Peter and James and John said, we ain't never seen nothing like this before. You realize this past week I had to preach a funeral for a friend of mine, Brother Talmadge Goodson. But you ever notice every time Jesus is in the Bible, there's no funeral sermon that Jesus ever preached. You know that? I've looked. I tried to figure it out. What would Jesus say? Well, they didn't tell me one. You know why? Because every time he found dead people, they rose up again. Amen? Jesus never preached a funeral message. And he looks at that little girl, and here she is. I believe we could refer to this as a resuscitation. She didn't have her glorified body. Not yet. She literally woke up and went on back to living life just like the day she had passed. All right? You see what I'm saying? She wasn't in her glorified body. She didn't take on angel wings, none of that mess. She literally had been asleep and woke up. And that's what the Bible says about Christian death. It compares it to sleep. Jesus compares it to sleep. The word cemetery, by the way, it goes through the old French language, which traces it way back to the Greek language. In the Greek, what a cemetery is a sleeping place. Because that's what Christians do. They just sleep. And then Jesus speaks one day, and he wakes us all up again. Amen? Amen. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then death, boy, there's hell to pay. There's hell to pay. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're just simply going to pass from this life and sleep. And in rest. Now, I know I'm not Jesus because I got a 12-year-old daughter, and I try to wake her up sometimes and she won't budge. Amen? I mean, it's like negotiating with a high-end negotiation of a foreign country. We go in and have arguments. I'm like, I demand you get up. She says, I don't answer to your demands. You know? And then I'll say things like, well, I'm going to put sanctions on you. Amen? And she's like, well, I'll think about it, Daddy. I might move now. And I leave and come back 20 minutes later. She's still dead as a log laying there. You know, so I know I ain't Jesus because when I speak little cute words like this, they don't move all the time. Right, and I know what a 12-year-old sleeping is like. And this little girl was dead. And Jesus spoke, and she arose. Man, friends, I'm glad to know that for the believer, death is compared to sleep. In this story, Jesus demonstrates his power. Power over disaster and demons, disease, and even death. There's no circumstance in life that Jesus can't fix, that he can't overcome. Well, I'd say to you this morning as we close. Both of these women in this story were dead. Both of them. In every practical way, this first woman with the issue of blood, here she is. She's isolated from society, isolated from family and friends. She would have had ritual uncleanness, and she would have never been permitted to have had worship freely in the temple if people had known. Her life was filled with brokenness and frustration, and she was physically alive. But I would say to you, she was practically lifeless. It wasn't much of a life, as we would say, it wasn't much of a quality of life. And then we see this little girl who was literally dead. And here's what I want you to notice this morning is that in both cases, Jesus himself is the one who restored life. With great compassion, with intimate knowledge, and with supernatural power, he breathed life back into these two ladies, daughters as he would call them. He literally reversed the effects of the curse in that moment. Death had no power over him. Disease had no power over him. The curse was remedied. He put it on display for the disciples to see. He was saying, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to remedy this problem. All y'all have seen is death and disease and disaster, but I'm telling you, I have come, and when I die and resurrect, this will be eternally resolved. through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man, the Father heart of God is on display. The same Father who would send His Son shows us a Son who loves us this way. And I don't know what you're going through, but I pray that you'd find in Him one with great compassion, one who knows everything about you and loves you anyway, and one that has the power to overcome whatever you may be faced with. As a result, these ladies were never the same again. And if you'll trust in Him, you'd find that your life would be changed forever as well. I don't know about you. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know if there's an obstacle of fear in your life. I don't know if there's something that you just think Jesus ain't big enough for. I pray today you'd have a bigger view of Him, a greater view of Him. I know Mark read about it, said, I need to tell this story. Luke heard about it. He had to write this story. Matthew said, man, we got to tell this story. We're going to repeat this one. Because they knew what it meant. They understood it. Maybe for some of you, the picture of Jesus and the Father heart of God has been so diminished because of the earthly father that you've had. But I'd say to you, stop making excuses and follow Jesus. Stop making excuses and follow Jesus. This old life is when we're just passing through, but He's an eternal Father. He's the best daddy there could ever be. He's the one who loves you like nobody else could love you. And so it's not a reason not to come to Him. It's more of a reason to come to Him because He is the best Father there could be. And if you've never trusted Him, oh my goodness, you're wasting time. Oh, you're spinning your wheels. You ought to come like a man like Jairus with desperation and say, I just want to come and fall at His feet and worship. Maybe like a woman who's so desperate that she didn't care what anybody thought and said, I don't care what the crowd's going to say about me. I just want to touch the hem of His garment. Oh man, His power flows from it. She didn't bring anything to the table except brokenness. But boy, she left with nothing but cleanness. Amen. You see that? You see that? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank You today, Lord. I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness to us. Oh my goodness, You know our story. You know our life. You know what we're facing. And Lord, if there be anybody today in the midst of brokenness and frustration and trial, and man, they just feel like they're treading water and they're just looking to find some relief, I pray they'd rush to You and find in You the One who has compassion, that knows no boundaries, the One who has knowledge that's not limited to our earthly knowledge, that You know every detail of our lives. You know what we need right now more than we know ourselves. And Lord, You've got a power that not even death itself can stop. Oh, I can't imagine the joy that filled Daddy's heart that day when he heard those words, little girl, arise, and he saw his little girl sit up. Lord, I can't imagine. I long for the day where I'll get to hear these stories from the Lord Himself, see these people and meet them. But Lord, until that day, I just pray I never lose sight of Your power. Lord, if there's somebody today that needs to be saved, God, I pray they'd stop putting off what they know they need to do. And they follow You and trust You this morning. Maybe there's some folks today that know there are things that just aren't right in their walk with You. God, I pray that You'd bring conviction and there'd be repentance of sin and literal change that'd be observable by those around them. Lord, may You do Your work in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen.